Welcome to Living Water. I'm going to use a little bit different approach here in the beginning than what we normally do. I enjoy reading about characters in the Bible, and my message this morning is about a woman that I have never heard a message on. I'm not saying there's never been a message preached on her, but I don't recall ever hearing it. And I'm going to have a little trivia here for our children. As soon as you think you know who I'm going to be preaching about, you may stand, but don't say her name. Well, you can't say her name. That's the first trivia question. This woman is never named in the Bible. Jesus referred to this woman one time in the Gospels, and it's recorded in the next to shortest verse in the Bible. Now, the shortest verse we know is Jesus wept. Well, as far as I can tell, this is the next to the shortest verse in the Bible where Jesus mentions her. An angel led this woman by taking her hand. And the angel tells her to hurry. We're told that she had married daughters. Two unmarried daughters were still living at home. Two angels came to her house and spent the night. And the next morning, the angels took her by the hand and they led her away from the city. And she looked back, and Zach, what happened? Okay, and who is that? Okay, Lot's wife. Jesus in Luke 17, verse 32, he says in just three words, remember Lot's wife. And that's the title that I'm giving the message this morning. Remember Lot's wife. Now, Jesus doesn't tell us to remember Sarah, or Hannah, or Esther, or Ruth, or Abraham, or Moses, David, or Daniel, any of those. But the one woman that we are told to remember is unnamed and is known only as Lot's wife. Now, Margaret can identify with that a little bit. We get around in BMA circles quite a bit. And for some reason, I seem to be well known among our BMA circles. But when Margaret goes up to women occasionally, she'll introduce herself as, I'm Margaret Troyer. Ah, you're Marv's wife. And that's kind of how Lot is here, or Lot's wife. She doesn't have a name. She's only known as Lot's wife. Well, here Jesus singles out a woman who is eternally lost, and he says, remember her. And he wasn't talking to the unbelievers of that time. He was talking to the disciples. Remember Lot's wife to the disciples. Now, what is it about her that Jesus wants us to remember? A little bit of background. We all know that Lot was the nephew of Abraham, and they were out there and they decided to split ways. And the reason they were splitting is because there were arguments between their herdsmen. And so Lot chooses to live in the well-watered, fertile lands that were over toward Sodom. And Abraham was left with the land there in Canaan. And in chapter 13 of Genesis, which you can turn there, in verse 11, we're told that Lot journeyed east toward Sodom. And I'll just read that. Then Lot shows him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and he pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So he looked toward Sodom. He pitched his tent toward Sodom, verse 12. And then if you go to chapter 19, verse 1, there came two angels to Sodom at eve, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And so, first he's looking toward Sodom, and then he's pitching his tent toward Sodom. And now he's living in Sodom. You know, Lot seemed to be pulled toward the world while at the same time wanting to be a part of the people of God. Lot's choice was self-centered and a bit short-sighted because he ended up in that decision exposing himself and his family to spiritual danger and temptations. And because of Lot's compromise, few of his family and none of his friends were saved. And so we have Lot starting out outside the city, face toward the evil, and now in chapter 19, he's sitting in the gate of Sodom. And what that means, basically, is that he was involved in the political affairs of the city, the legal affairs, the business. And he was a respected, influential leader there in Sodom. So he had started out on the outskirts, and then he moved in and he assimilates to city life. And then he rises to a place of prominence in the city of Sodom. Now, Sodom was known for its great wickedness. Genesis 13:13 tells us the men of Sodom were wicked. They were sinners against the Lord exceedingly. Sexual perversion was widely practiced, and it was accepted as a common thing there in Sodom. And you know, if you only read about Lot in Genesis, and I've been studying this account for 4 to 6 weeks probably, and many writers would say if you only read the Genesis account of Lot, we could almost assume that he was pagan himself. And he was riding on the faith of his uncle Abraham. But if you turn to 2 Peter, I believe it's, well, I won't say for sure which chapter it is, 4 verse 7 maybe. But in 2 Peter, it talks about righteous Lot, or just Lot, meaning righteous. And so the New Testament would tell us that Lot was a believer, a righteous man. He had a heart that went after God, but he was also drawn to ungodly places. And so we can conclude that he knew what was right, he was bothered by what was going on around him, but he couldn't bring himself to leave that wickedness and follow a one and true God. And so, take Lot's wife. And I'll just insert this here now, but we don't read about Lot's wife anywhere in the time that Abraham and Lot depart. Many writers believe Lot's wife was actually a Sodomite from the city of Sodom there. Because we don't read about her. The first time she's mentioned, we'll see a bit later, is in verse 15. So in chapter 18, God sends three men to Abraham. He tells them about the sinfulness that's going on in Sodom and how God is going to go and destroy the whole city of Sodom. Well, Abraham naturally was concerned about his nephew Lot and his family. They're living there. And so he began appealing to God not to destroy Sodom. And notice in verse 23 to 25 of chapter 18. So Abraham drew near and he said, "Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from you to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And so here we have, in the next verses, the dialogue going on with Abraham and the Lord. Well, how about 45? And it goes all the way down to 10. Will you save the city if 10 righteous are in the city? And God says, yes, I would do that. If there are even 10. And you know, he could have dropped another 5. And God would have still destroyed it. Because there were only 4 that left the city. That's how wicked they were. And in fact, when Lot goes up to, or goes into the city there and talks to his son-in-laws and their wives, they didn't even hear him. You'll find that in chapter 19, verse 12 through 14, is the dialogue. And that whole dialogue ends by saying, "But he, Lot, seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law." And so they were thinking, this guy's crazy. Nothing can happen, what you're saying. And so now we come to chapter 19, verse 1, where two angels come to Lot's house. Lot's sitting there at the gate. He sees these men. He takes them to his house, and he invites them in. And right away, the men of the city converge on his house, and they say, "We want these men." They wanted sexual acts with them. That's how perverse they were. Confirms the severe wickedness that was there. And so Lot was distressed, and he begged with the men to leave. Just go away. Let these men rest here tonight. And finally, in desperation, in verse 8, he offers his 2 virgin daughters to these perverted men so that they'd leave these men go. Now, who of us would do that to our daughters? But we have to understand, in that culture, as is still the case in many cultures today, women are objects. They don't count. And so that's why that was done, I think, because Lot held these visitors above his own daughters. Lot, in our minds, Lot should be protecting his daughters, right? But he's so influenced by the culture, he's so desperate, that he looked at every option he had as an evil one. And so in verse 15, we have the first mention of Lot's wife. Let me read verse 15 and 16. "And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, 'Arise, take your wife and your 2 daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city.' And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his 2 daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him outside the city." Now I want you to picture that with me. Here is Lot, his wife, and 2 daughters, and these 2 angels. And the angels tell him, "Get out of the city." And Lot is lingering. He's thinking. He was in no hurry to get out. And so one of these angels grabs him by the one hand, grabs a daughter by the other hand, and the other angel grabs his wife's hand and another daughter's hand. And it says they moved him out of the city. Where is that? Somebody help me. 16, yes. While he lingered, the men laid hold on him, and the Lord, being merciful, brought him forth. Literally took him out. I don't know if you could see footprints or if you saw drag marks in that case. But why the hesitancy? These angels are pleading. They're appealing. They're ordering, in a sense. Get out of here. Escape for your life. Don't look back. And don't stop anywhere in the valley until you get to the mountains. There was urgency. And then in verse 18, Lot is really saying, let me do it my way. And we have the next verses there, how he was supposed to go to the mountains, but he begs to be able to go to the city of Zoar instead. And the angels waited until Lot was safely out. And then all hell broke loose. And the tragedy is in verse 26. But his wife looked back. You know, even today, we need to look forward for deliverance, not back at the world that's passing away. And so what can we learn from this unnamed woman, known only as Lot's wife? Well, I think we can see here very clearly God's command was clear. Don't turn back. And I think we can conclude that Lot's wife knew the command. Reminded me of Eve. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree. So Eve knew the command. The command was clear. It was simple. It wasn't even complicated. Obedience is not usually hard in the sense of being complicated. Generally, our disobedience is that we know what we must do, but we just don't want to do it. And so Lot's wife could not claim ignorance. She had been warned. And we see all through Scripture that God's commands are not because he's mean. It's for our good. It was for her good. It was for her blessing, her protection. And it's that way for us, even though it doesn't always seem that way. And you know, there comes a time when we finally have to make a choice. And for Lot's wife, she concluded that what God was asking of her, what she was told to leave Sodom, she concluded that what Sodom was offering was more good than what God was offering her by leaving. And so the consequences are very clear. If you don't get out, you're going to perish. For Eve, it was in the day that you eat thereof, you will die. Clear command, clear consequences. God did exactly what he said he was going to do. And so Lot's wife could never say that she hadn't been warned. And yet it doesn't seem that she turned back out of disobedience or defiance, though that could have been the case here. It seems that it was more out of curiosity, born of maybe leaving or staying, vacillating between the two. You know, it's like today, many people want salvation. They want deliverance from sin. But they also want to hold on to what the world has to offer. Now, think with me about this situation here. Sodom was a familiar place for Lot's wife, especially if she was born and raised there. She had a family that was still there. There were married daughters, we're told, and son-in-laws, probably grandchildren. People she knew, she loved them, were there. Wouldn't we want to know what happened? Don't turn back. Could we do it? And I think a huge thing in her heart was the longing. Longing for what she was leaving behind and what she was losing. Oh yes, her body had left Sodom, but her heart was still there. That's what made her look back. She loved Sodom. It was home. Everything she owned was there. And the word looked here in verse 26 in the Hebrew is the word that simply means to look intently at something or to focus on it, to regard it as pleasure. So she looked longingly, lovingly. She was longing for what she had left behind. And I think Sodom represented something to Lot's wife that she couldn't bear to leave behind. She couldn't bear to let go of it. And so she looked back with longing for her old life, still believing that the sin she was used to tolerating wasn't worth fleeing for. She wanted the best of both worlds. Her decision to look back shows a lack of gratitude for God's protection, for His rescue, for His providing a safe place to go. You know, God was very merciful to her. But she focused on what she was giving up rather than on what she does have. And so there's more in this city that Lot's wife found desirable than what she found deplorable. She was more attracted to what she treasured about the city than she was repulsed by the rampant wickedness of Sodom. And she was willing to tolerate that which God hated in order to experience and enjoy what she found enjoyable and desirable. And so really, in a nutshell, she loved the things of this world more than she loved God. This city was a moral cesspool. Evil was flaunted. It was extreme. And yet it was like a magnet to her. It represented the things that she held dear. Her heart was attached to a place, a lifestyle, and a world system that was sinful and doomed to destruction. And for us Christians, our hearts are attached to heaven, or at least should be, to purity, to holiness, to God, to truth. Our hearts are drawn to heaven like a magnet. But the world keeps pulling us in the opposite direction, into a lifestyle, a world system that's sinful, wicked, doomed to be destroyed. Something else we know about Lot's wife was that Lot was wealthy, and so she was wealthy. Married to a powerful, influential man, she enjoyed a good life. But in the end, those advantages proved to be her undoing. Her connection to this great family of faith didn't and couldn't save her, nor did her husband's wealth and influence. And then note in verse 29, it says that God remembered Abraham, the one who had cried out on his behalf. God, how can you destroy the righteous with the wicked? And so Lot's wife was familiar with the faith that was in this family. God knew that she knew enough to be saved. But in the end, she declines. She said no to the grace and mercy of God. And I think we could honestly say that her heart was divided. And as a result, she suffered the same judgment as the sinners in Sodom and Gomorrah did. They died, and she died. Was she as wicked as they were? We don't know. But we know she declined the grace of God. She didn't believe. And you know, I don't think God ever destroys those that he has not first extended mercy to. Where there is judgment, there is salvation. And where there's salvation, there's also judgment. You know, God didn't send his son so that we could mock him with our conduct or lifestyle. There was a cost for him, and there is a cost for us. So remember Lot's wife. Judgment is coming. And if you read that account in Luke, where Jesus said that, he goes into the judgment then that's coming. Many today, or let me say this first, Lot's wife didn't heed those warnings. She resisted God's grace. So remember Lot's wife. Learn from her. Many today are like that. They don't think their souls about their souls. They're not thinking about the future, life after death. They're not thinking about the promises of God or the threats of God, the warnings of God that will judge the world with fire someday. People don't want to think about that. And that the wicked will be cast into hell. There's many that are saying there is no hell. They're not thinking about those things. God is merciful. He's giving you an opportunity to flee. Believe in Christ. Stop trusting in your own good works or salvation. Trust in Jesus. So escape. Flee for your life. Run to Christ. Remember Lot's wife. You know, someone is going to die for your sins, for my sins. I'm either going to die like Lot's wife did, or I'm going to accept Jesus Christ who died for me already. So when we remember Lot's wife, remember that sin and sorrow go together. Remember that sin brings death. When you remember Lot's wife, remember that God has provided a means of escape. We don't have to die like she did. Lot's wife was almost saved, but she was lost. She was the wife of Lot, who was a righteous man, a believer, and yet she perished. Lot's wife could never say she hadn't heard. She could never say she hadn't heard about God or about the warning that judgment was about to fall on Sodom. Lot's wife perished even though she made some effort to be saved. You know, she got up early that morning and left with Lot. But she didn't make it. Which tells us it's not enough for us to try our best to leave the bad things and do the right things. That's not enough. We're not saved by works, but by a personal trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the command was to flee for your life. Don't look back. But she looked back and she perished. You know, the sin of unbelief is the one and only sin that's needed to bring total and final spiritual disaster. Just not believing what God says. Remember, Lot's wife perished, though she was almost saved. The judgment of God did not fall on her when she was miles or even yards away from the place of safety. She was at the very gates of Zoar. This woman was almost saved, but she was lost. She was almost inside the gates of mercy, but she stayed outside. Remember Lot's wife. You know, I think 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4 describes so well where many, many, many people are today. And I'm going to read it in a paraphrase that reads, "For there's going to come a time when people won't listen to the truth, but will go around looking for teachers who will tell them just what they want to hear. They won't listen to what the Bible says, but will blindly follow their own misguided ideas." Friends, brothers and sisters, another judgment is coming. You know that. Flee. Don't try and change or ignore God's commands. Instead, remember Lot's wife and don't be like her. Let's stand for prayer. Father, this morning we've looked at a disaster, a person that had every opportunity to escape destruction, and yet she was destroyed. Not because of your anger, but because of her choice of choosing to ignore your instructions. And Father, we have your word today. You give us instructions in your word as it relates to many things that we face in our life today. And many people are choosing to listen to people rather than your word. And Father, I pray a hedge of protection around every person that's under the sound of this word this morning, that you would protect us from those outside influences that are drawing us away from your word. Father, protect us. Help us to know and understand what your instructions are and what you expect of your children, and give us a willingness to obey. And Father, as we're confronted with these false ideas out there, help us to remember Lot's wife. Jesus instructed us to remember her. There's a reason for that. And so, Father, help us to remember her and help us to make choices that line up with your will and your way. In Jesus' name, amen.